Well, this morning in our series in Revelation, we've reached the opening of the sixth seal. And the opening of the sixth seal takes us to the very end of time. All the other seals tell us of events that have begun and will continue until the end, but this one is the end. This one is in the future. It is yet to happen. The sixth seal is a piece of high drama, really. The curtain call on the cosmos. Let me remind you briefly how we got here. John's been summoned into the heavenly throne room, and he sees God there in all his splendor and glory, his majesty and might. And surrounding the throne are four living creatures, 24 elders, a rainbow, a myriad of angels, a sea of glass, and every other creature in the universe. They are worshiping the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. John sees the Lamb, the Lion, the Root of David. He's standing in the center of the throne. And he sees the scroll of the future in the right hand of God. And he hears a cry, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals and open the scroll?" And the only one in all of heaven and all of earth who is found worthy to open that scroll and to set its contents into motion is the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus, one by one, opens each of the seals. Remember what happened with the first four? Four apocalyptic horsemen are summoned and sent forth out into all the earth to bring a devastating judgment of God upon the enemies of God and upon his own people. To what purpose? Well, to bring about repentance, purification, and punishment. Those judgments that come fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous alike. However, they work salvation for the redeemed and damnation for the rebels of God. And so last week, we opened the fifth seal and the scene shifts from earth to heaven. And there John sees martyrs, people who've lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. Earth has silenced them. It has cut them off. But heaven hears them. They have a voice before the throne. And they bring a question to the one who is seated there. How long, they ask. How long before you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And the answer to that question is, until all those who will be martyrs become martyrs. Which means that people will continue to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel right up until the end of the time. Final judgment, their vindication will happen at the very end of the world. And that's what the sixth seal is all about, the end of the world. Now, will the world really end? And how will the world end? Well, that is actually a very topical subject today. The BBC this month are running a series of documentaries how science and big industry have been preparing for the end of the world for a number of years. Scientists argue that our world could end in different ways, really. Because of the pressures that the world is under, it could end in a number of different ways. The sun, for example, scientists predict, will burn out in about a billion years or so. It'll become a white dwarf and then a black hole. But because of global warming, a shrinking ice pack, and rising seas, we might not last as long as a billion years. We might get flooded out because of the rising seas. Or because the ozone layer is disappearing, we could get burned up. Or because we're now 7.5 billion people on the planet, we might starve to death because the acid rain that is predicted to fall upon the ocean, upon the oceans because our burning of the fossil fuels will ruin our food sources. Stephen Hawking used to think we had about 1,000 years left on this earth. But last week on BBC's Tomorrow's World, he revised that down to about 100 years. That's all he thinks we really have left. And if Donald and Kim get a good go at each other, and China and Russia joined in, sure, it could be all over in a week. Stephen Hawking believes, now he's a very intelligent guy. He thinks that humanity needs to move beyond the Earth, become a multi-planetary species to preserve the human race, or else we face extinction. And big business these days are getting on board. Amazon founder Jeff Bezos, Richard Branson, Elon Musk and others are putting big money into developing spacecraft, rockets, that'll one day be capable of getting us to another planet. This is not the stuff of science fiction, folks. This is reality. Serious people are thinking about this. Dr. Brian Cox, he's the presenter of that BBC program, he says, we're on the verge of finally leaving this planet and making a home amongst the stars. The most important challenge of our time, he said, is the survival of the human race. This world, many thinkers think, will certainly end sooner than we believe. But the opening of this seal, however, speaks of a God in charge of the time and indeed the manner of this world's ending. He is in control. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth, and he is the one who will one day call time on them. It will be his final judgment, we read in this seal, on sinful man. And that's exactly what John sees in heaven. He sees the final judgment of God and the Lamb upon those who hate him and his church. And he sees the manner of the world's ending. A universe dissolving around a terrified but unrepentant people. Verse 12 to 14. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Jesus spoke of the same events in Matthew 24. So here's the gospel parallel to the sixth seal. 24, 29 to 30. Immediately after the distress of those days, Jesus said, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in all the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And so what John predicts, or what Jesus predicts and John sees, is the entire universe in stages dissolving. Not just the earth, but the heavens also. So it's geological, involving earthquakes and mountains and islands, and it's astronomical, involving the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the opening of the sixth seal, God is dissolving what he made back in Genesis. Folks, the Bible, the scriptures reveal a God who made all things and by the word of his power upholds and sustains all things and who will one day dissolve all things. He will end it all in a way that he decides to do so. It's his call, it's his way, and in his time. 2 Peter 3 tells us that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And so I want this morning just to go through these events that mark the world's ending one by one. See what we can learn from them and then see what our response really ought to be in the present time. There will be, Scripture says, a devastating earthquake. Now, the churches and the Christians of Asia Minor, that's the people he's writing to at the time, they know exactly what earthquakes can do. They've lived through a couple of them. Sardis and Philadelphia were destroyed by earthquakes. And many of them know firsthand about the destruction of Pompeii when Mount Vesuvius blew back then. And they know and they understand what Jesus said about his return, that it would involve earthquakes. This is not news to them. So there will be a massive earthquake. It's one event right at the end of the world. What else? John sees a blackened sun and a blood-red moon, two signs in the heavens communicating a message to those on earth that Jesus' coming is near. And those alive on the earth are to repent and to believe the gospel. We're to turn from our sin. And our warning of those signs, or the prediction of those signs, are to alert us to the same. Peter calling on the crowd he preached to in Jerusalem to repent and believe the gospel said this. He says, the sun is one day going to be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And he summed up that sermon by saying, therefore repent, turn from your sin and turn to God. And so massive earthquake, blackened sun, blood red moon. Another cosmic sign this seal shows is the stars falling from the sky. Now, most commentators think that this is asteroids or meteors, meteor showers hitting the earth. And interestingly, asteroids hitting the earth was in Stephen Hawking's prediction for the next 100 years. There's a strong possibility of that happening. And the forecast of all these, of three of these cosmic signs in the sixth seal, the blackened sun, the blood-red moon, and the falling stars, they are spoken of time and time again throughout the Old Testament. They often appear together as a threesome to symbolize the coming of God in judgment. They're visual messages warning of what's coming so we can take heed and be ready. Let me read a couple of those. Isaiah 13, see, the day of the Lord is coming. The stars of the heavens and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Ezekiel 32, when I snuff you out, I will cover the heavens and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud and the moon will not give its light. Joel 2, the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And so the sun, the moon, the stars, Bible predicts all three will dissolve. Think of their importance to us in the present time for light and life and photosynthesis and the measurement of time and navigation, the changing of the seasons. They are evidences of God's common grace to his created world. We take their presence with us for granted, but there will come a day when they'll no longer be there. And the change in them, when it happens, will be God's last minute warning of his soon coming and mankind's need to repent and believe. Two more sixth seal events. The sky, Jesus said, will recede like a scroll. It's like it'll roll up. Again, this is another Old Testament image of the end. Isaiah 34:4, all the stars of the heavens will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. Finally, in this dissolving universe, John writes, every mountain and island was removed from its place. I want you to consider the picture as a whole. Heaven itself is folding up, rolling, it seems, like a piece of paper on both ends. The sun and its light are blackened. The full moon is a bloody red ball. Asteroids, meteors are violently plunged out of their orbit, and the earth itself is shaking so violently that every building crashes to the ground. Every mountain and island ripped from its place. It's apocalyptic imagery of a dissolving universe. It's a message of God that he will one day come in judgment. Folks, I wrote this sermon on Tuesday. And, you know, sitting up in my study and looking out through that window to that beautiful view that I have just over Hilltown and onto the Mourns, and it all looked just so peaceful and quiet. There was somebody digging potatoes in one of the fields. Another man was turning grass. Traffic on the Hilltown Road was going back and forth with just a regularity and a momentum. People were going about their business, everyday business. And it's hard to imagine such cataclysmic events, and yet the Bible states they will come. It foretells that this is what is going to happen. These are words from our Savior's mouth, and they are words with a purpose to make every generation who reads them ready. And so, are you ready? I ask graciously. What would it mean to be ready? Let me give you three words that describe the ready person. The ready person is watching, they're waiting, and they're working. A couple of minutes on each, and then we'll close. Watching means to be vigilant and on guard, fully awake, alert, aware, intently focused. These are the end times. I keep saying that they began with Jesus' first coming, they'll end with his second coming. We are 2,000 years into them, and therefore closer to the end than any of the previous generations who read these words. And with some urgency, Jesus told his first disciples, therefore keep watch. This was 2,000 years ago he said this. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And he repeated that message to them actually quite a bit. This was something he said often. In the parable of the 10 foolish virgins, he told his disciples, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And so if that applied to them then, how much more does that apply to us now? What are we to watch? Paul told Timothy, we are to watch your life and your doctrine closely. He said, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Am I living a godly life in these days? Are you living a godly life in these days? A life that honors him. A life that's based on the doctrines of God's word. As the day draws near, we're to watch our lives. We're to watch, too, that no one deceives us. That we're perhaps drawn away from the faith. Many, according to scriptures, will be in the last days, drawn away to believe something different or to not believe this at all. We're also to watch for the signs of his coming. We have looked at some of them over the past weeks. Increased deception, war, famine, natural disasters, increased persecution on the church, a falling away from the faith, the gospel being preached throughout all the earth. All these are happening in our day. They're indicative of our day. They're characteristic of the last days. They're the beginning, Jesus said, of birth pains. It's what's to happen before the end. Now, seeing them should help us keep our focus on him. We're not to be fixated on the signs, but we're to see them for what they are. So we're to watch, be watchful. We're also to wait. Waiting in this context is it's a kind of ready, believing, expectant, patient kind of waiting. William and Doreen are waiting for the 20th of October, Jamie's wedding. They wait with expectation, knowing that that day will come. And we're to wait with expectation of his coming, just like the way perhaps a farmer might wait for the harvest to grow. He cannot see the harvest in the early stages, but he knows it's there because he sowed the seed, and he knows how the harvest works, that it takes time for that to come up, and he knows there'll come a time when he'll be reaping that harvest. And so those who wait for his coming are to wait saved. They're to be longing to see him breaking through the clouds. This is not a passive, indifferent, couldn't care less if he comes at all attitude, or, do you know, I've been hearing the same old story since I went to Sunday school. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. When is he coming? Peter the Apostle said this to his generation. Then he says, in the last days, scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. And so Peter reminds the people he's speaking to. He says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And again, we're reminded how that will happen. The heavens, he said, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And so we're to wait patiently, expectantly, believingly, living out holy and godly lives, growing in our knowledge of God, looking forward to the day of his coming. Do you know, every day we get to open our eyes, I wonder, should we say, could this be the day that you return, Lord? We're to watch. We're to wait. Finally, we're to work. In the parable of the minas, another end time lesson from the Savior, three servants were giving different amounts of money. Each were to put their money to work. Two did, were commended. One didn't, folded his arms, buried his treasure, and he was rebuked for that. And so those who wait for his coming are to work while waiting. Those who long to see his appearance are to serve as they observe the signs. Serve where? Serve in their local church as volunteers. Serve within their community as his witnesses. As I look around second and third, I am thankful for the many volunteers, servants who, as they wait on their calling there or his coming here, are involved. They're doing something. They're working, and I rejoice at that. And I encourage us all to be saved and to be serving while we're saved, as we wait for his return. We're to watch, we're to wait, we're to work. Because there will be many folks. The opening of this seal shows there will be many from all walks of life. Kings and slaves and rich and poor, the passage says, who are just going to ignore these signs. They'll neither watch, nor wait, nor work for the master. They'll flat out refuse him, refuse to be saved, and as a consequence face the terrifying wrath of God. Then the kings of the earth, the passage closes with, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of Allah. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Folks, let me say this, and for some this might be a difficult message to listen to. This sixth seal shows us a Jesus as we have never seen him before. This lamb is a lion, and this lion is ferocious and he is fierce. This, dare I say, is a Jesus angry at sin, a judging Jesus, a Jesus who punishes his enemies. And no one is too important or too rich, and no one is too lowly and too poor to escape that judgment. All of his enemies, regardless of their political status or their class, will meet his wrath and experience his judgment, none excepted. Folks, our world will not continue forever. Even the scientists know that. Governments at the moment are preparing for that. We deep down know that, however long it will be. It will end. And Jesus in the sixth seal tells us how that will happen. And so after hearing what's contained in the opening of that seal, what excuse could we ever give for not being ready for it? For not finally accepting him as our Savior? What excuse could we ever give for falling away, for giving up, for abandoning all this as a fable? What excuse could we offer? That we hadn't heard, that we didn't understand, that we didn't receive the signs or see the signs? Well, as poor and as limited as the speaker is this morning, we have heard. And if there's something we've yet to understand, then please, we'll talk about that. Stakes are too high for us to ignore what's coming. Folks, as the day approaches, let's be saved. Let's watch. Let's be waiting. Let's be working. As the old hymn says, from the dawn to setting sun, for our Master. Let's be ready. Let's pray. Those in Christ have nothing to fear. Those in Christ are safe. Because he made this world, he upholds this world, and in his manner and timing, he will end this world. But those in Christ know that this world is just a temporary place anyway. It's not an eternal home. You provide that for those who come to you repentant and believing. And so we pray and ask this morning that this word would have its way in our hearts, that we would be clear, that we would be right, that we would be ready. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.